Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. You know, this message that you're about to hear, I pray that it not only inspires you, but encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are you're thinking about them right now. Share this message with them. And if you're watching on YouTube, make sure that you hit subscribe. I also want to thank those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside these four walls if it wasn't for our friends who come alongside us to pray and support us financially. There are thousands, I mean thousands, who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving and your prayers, and we thank you. To continue or to even start supporting our mission and to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can do so by visiting our website at cfmiami.org/give. Enjoy this sermon.
Amen. Amen. How many of you here believe that King Jesus deserves all the praise, all the worship, all the adoration, all the service? Everything that we have belongs to the Lord, and we give him the praise. Every knee will bow down and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How many of you believe that today? Come on at all of our campuses. Come on, Coral Gables. Come on, West Kendall. Come on, Doral. Come on, Redland. Give Jesus a loud shout of praise. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, what an amazing time of worship. Our worship team and our production team, they always bring it, right? Can we encourage them? Thank you so much, teams. You guys do an amazing job. Well, hey, my name is Carlos, and I serve as the executive pastor here at Christ Fellowship, and we are many locations. We are one church, but many locations. So I want to take a moment and welcome all of our campuses, our West Kendall campus, Doral campus, Coral Gables downtown, and our Redland campus. Can we welcome them? Can we give it up for all the campuses tuning in? If you're a first-time guest, we want to say thank you so much for joining us today. You can be in so many other places, but you have decided to be here. And we are in the middle of a series that we've entitled Your Father's Heart. And we are going through the book of Deuteronomy. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 2. And we're going to go through a lot of this chapter. And so here's what the Word of God says. And you shall remember. Say with me, remember. Remember. Say it like you mean it, remember. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And he humbled you and led you hunger and fed you with manna. Later on in verse 17, that same chapter says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Amen? Amen. You can have a seat now. You know, this past Friday, our Miami Heat officially made it into the NBA playoffs. Yeah, yeah. Listen, I know Jimmy Butler is injured, but I'm still optimistic. I'm still hopeful. How many of you still think championship? Yeah, yeah, we can still do it. You never know with the Miami Heat. You know, being that I was born and raised in Miami, I've been a Miami Heat fan since I was a little boy, and I have seen many memorable moments as a Heat fan. But I want to take us back. I want us to remember now. I want to take us back all the way to 2013. Because the big three were playing for the Miami Heat, Chris Bosh, LeBron James, and Dwayne Wade. And the Heat were trying to win their second title with the big three. So they were trying to go back-to-back titles. They had won it the previous year. And so they were playing the San Antonio Spurs, and it was game six. And they had to win the game in order to force a game seven. But it got down to the fourth quarter, and the Heat were losing by 5 points, and there was only 46 seconds left. At that moment, all hope was gone. Everyone thought we were going to lose. In fact, they had put the trophy on the floor ready to celebrate the San Antonio Spurs and crown them as the champions for the 2013 season. In fact, our Heat fans, several of them left the arena. How many of you remember that? There's a picture of the fans leaving the arena. Hopefully, you're not one of those fans. Like, oh my gosh, there's somebody from one of the campuses. No. But everyone thought we were going to lose the game. But then all of a sudden, we're able to make it happen. And so I want to take us back to that epic, memorable moment. Watch this video right now.
Should Miami go for the three right away? Just attack the basket. James catches, puts up the three. Won't go. Rebound Bosch. Back out to Allen. His three-pointer. Bang! Tie game with 5 seconds remaining. Spurs do not have a timeout. But the officials are going to review to see if Allen was behind the line. Chris Bosch with the huge offensive rebound. And now instant replay, enormous.
And Mike, Tim Duncan out of the game leads to the second shot and clearly a three-point shot.
They confirmed that it was a three. And the Spurs had a chance to talk this over.
Wasn't that amazing, right? Come on, can we give it up for that? You see, that was probably one of the most epic, memorable moments, not only in Miami Heat history, but in the history of the NBA. See, when you take a moment and you pause and you reflect and you remember on that epic moment, it brings to us, it invokes a sense of happiness, of joy, of laughter, and we feel good when we look back and remember and reflect on that moment. See, I don't have to tell you that we live in a world that oftentimes you're only thinking about the future. What is next for my life? What is the next milestone, or what's the next goal that I want to accomplish in my life? And oftentimes we don't take time to look back and remember on some key moments in our lives. Now, I'm not advocating for us to live in the past, but the past can give us a framework for the present and even can inspire us for the future. Now, why do I share that story with you today? See, because in the passage that we're going to learn today from Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses tells the people of God, before you make it into the promised land, I want you to remember how God has been good to you. I want you to remember how God has been faithful to you. But you know, who knows, maybe you're here today, maybe as I talk about the past, maybe you're thinking, Carlos, I'm tracking with you, but the truth of the matter is, I don't want to look back at my past. You have no idea, Carlos, what I have gone through. You have no idea what I went through as a child. You have no idea what I have experienced. The last thing that I want to do, Carlos, is look back and remember. Well, listen, if that is you today, if you're at one of our campuses, I want you to hold on tight because God is going to teach us through God's word how we can leverage our past. Amen? And so with that being said, we love to take notes here. And so I want you to take out your listening guide, take out your Christ Fellowship app, and write this down as your first point for today. God's desire for us is to look back and remember his past faithfulness. Look back and remember his past faithfulness. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read that passage once again. And the Bible says, and you shall remember, if you're taking notes, I want you to circle or underline right there in your Bibles. You can circle the word remember, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, let me give you some context to set up the teaching for today. I always say that, but I want to make sure that we know exactly what's going on. Because the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Old Testament, and it actually concludes the Pentateuch. We've told you before that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, they're considered the Pentateuch, which is the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so at this juncture, at this point in Moses' life, he's very old in age. He's about 120 years old. And he's learned a lot of wisdom and experience. In fact, if you were to study the life of Moses, you can really divide it into three different eras in his life. See, the first 40 years in the life of Moses, he was a prince in Egypt. He was part of the royalty in Egypt. And then the next 40 years, he was out in the wilderness as a shepherd boy. And then the last 40 years of his life, it's when he went into ministry at the age of 80, and he delivered God's people through the power of God and then led them through the wilderness. However, Moses never made it into the promised land. And so as we study the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is 120 years old, and these are the last parting words that he gives the Israelites before they make it into the promised land. And so as they're getting ready to make it into the promised land, he tells them, you shall remember the whole way, say with me, whole way, say like you mean it, whole way, that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Now think about this for a moment, because the people of God have been going through this wilderness. It has not been an easy journey. This is a journey that should have taken them 11 days. Instead, it took them 40 years. Now they know they're about to step into a good land, a land where they're going to be able to experience things they've never experienced before. They're going to be able to experience prosperity, success, build homes. The last thing that I want to do, if I'm in the audience listening to Moses preach this sermon, the last thing that I want to do is think about the wilderness journey. I just want to make it into the promised land. This is not a good moment or a good experience like Ray Allen shooting a three and then the Miami Heat winning a championship. No, this was a hard experience. What do you mean that you want me to look back and remember at what happened in the wilderness? Why would I want to do that? Here's why, and if you're taking notes, and I want you to write this down, because he wants to remind him that God led you through hard times. See, remember the whole wilderness journey. See, remember in Exodus chapter 14, when you were trapped in the valley and you thought you were gonna die, and the Egyptian army was going after you, and you were there were mountains beside you, and the Red Sea was in front of you, and you had lost all hope. You thought you were gonna get killed. But guess what? Who got you through that moment? It was God. Remember in Exodus chapter 17 when the Amalekites were fighting against you and you guys thought you were gonna lose that battle? And every time that Moses would put his hands down, the Amalekites were winning. But every time that Moses would lift up his hands, the Israelites started winning. And then Aaron, his brother, and Hur had to lift up his hands, and they won the battle. It was hard, but guess what? God got you through it. Remember in Numbers chapter 20, when you guys were complaining about being thirsty and hungry, and you started complaining to me, Moses, and Aaron, but then all of a sudden God fed you and gave you water? Yes, the wilderness journey was not an easy journey, but guess what? God was with you every single moment, every single year, every single season, because he's a good God. How many of you believe that today? Come on, at all of our campuses, you can give Jesus a shout of praise. But Carlos, I don't want to remember the pain of my divorce. You have no idea what my husband did to me. How he walked out on our family. How he had an affair with someone that we knew. Carlos, I don't want to remember when I was in the ICU room receiving chemotherapy treatment and I was all alone and it was this dark room, isolated from everyone else. I couldn't even see my family. Carlos, I don't want to remember the time that I lost my job. I was working faithfully at this company for 20-something years and then my boss betrayed me. I was so faithful. I was a good employee. And then I realized that I was just another number in the company. I don't want to remember that. Carlos, I don't want to remember the betrayal that took place at the previous church that I was a part of. I trusted my leader. I trusted a pastor with so much confidential information that no one knew about me, not even my family. And they started to gossip about me and they betrayed my trust. Why would I want to remember that? And maybe you feel that way. See, God doesn't want to remind you. And he doesn't want you to remember the pain of your suffering. He wants to remind you that he is the one that got you through the pain of your suffering. God is not telling you, recall the moment of the divorce and what your husband did to you, but God is saying, recall the moment that you were able to get through that wilderness, because in every single moment of your life, I have been with you. And what was meant to destroy your faith, what was meant to shatter your faith, what was meant to kill your faith, just made you into the man and to the woman that I have called you to be. And now your faith is stronger in Jesus, because it is not dependent on a person. It is not dependent on a previous church. It is not dependent on a pastor. It is not dependent on a job. Your faith is dependent in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I am preaching to somebody today. So Moses is saying, listen, you're about to go into the wilderness. I'm sorry, you're about to go into the promised land. But I want you to remember that God got you through the wilderness. He led you through hard times. But here's the amazing thing, and I want you to write this down as the next point. He not only led you through hard times, God provided for you at all times. God provided for you at all times. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Just a little nugget here. That is a passage that Jesus Christ quotes when the enemy is trying to tempt him in the wilderness, when he is fasting for 40 days, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so he tells him, God fed his people every single day with manna. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to circle that word manna. In fact, say it would be manna. Say it like you mean it, manna. Chances are, if you've been in church for a long time or you've been coming here to Christ Fellowship, you've heard of the word manna. And manna, in Hebrew, it means what is it? It means what is it? The first time that the word manna appears in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 16. And the Israelites, they were hungry. They didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. So they get out of their tent and they see this coming from the sky and they see it on the floor and they say, what is it? They had no idea what it was. Now, we don't know the exact physical composition of what manna is, but from the little that we know from the Bible, we can kind of formulate an idea of what this food was that they were eating. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 78 that manna was the food of angels. It was angel food. It said, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 31, the people of Israel called the bread manna, and it was white like coriander seed and tasted, look how it tasted, like wafers made with honey. So it actually had a sweet taste. You know, maybe, just maybe, it tasted like a Krispy Kreme donut. Who knows? Some of you are like, I need a Krispy Kreme donut right now. Krispy Kreme donut has nothing on the celestial Krispy Kreme donut called manna. Who knows? The Bible also says in Numbers chapter 11 that because you would think every single day they ate this every single day, they actually got creative and then so they would grind it and they would beat it and they would make it into a cake or other things. And so God always provided for them. And I love this because he not only provided for them as far as food, but also clothing. Look at what that passage says in verse 4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor your foot did not swell these 40 years. Think about this for a moment. For 40 years, they were wearing the same thing, and it always looked new. I don't care how expensive your Gucci shirt is, or Versace, or Prada, or what's another expensive brand name? Come on, yell it. Yeah, you can just say it. Don't act like you don't buy it. We're not going to judge you. It's okay. Louis, whatever. Whatever you get, it's not going to last you 40 years. It eventually is going to have some wear and tear. Some of you husbands are like, man, I wish they would sell those type of clothing now so my wife can just wear the same thing for 40 years. Baby, you look amazing. It looks brand new on you. Like, you look awesome. So for 40 years, God fed them manna every single day, and their clothing did not wear and tear. What this means is that our God is not a God of prosperity, but at the same time, he's not a God of poverty, but he's a God of provision. Let me say that again. Our God is not just a God of prosperity, not a God of poverty, but a God of provision. And I came to remind you today that the God that we serve, our Heavenly Father, is so good and gracious to us that he provides not only for some of our needs, not only for a few of our needs, not only in certain seasons, but in every single season of your life, God will provide for every single one of your needs. How many of you are thankful? How many of you are grateful? How many of you can give Jesus a praise for that? So he tells them, listen, remember the wilderness journey, because God led you through hard times and he provided for you at all times. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Remember that God is the source of all provision. God is the source of all provision, because now there is a shift from the past in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now he's going to talk about the present and the future. Because look at what the Bible says in verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land which you will eat bread without scarcity and which you will lack nothing. Now he's talking about the promised land. And he's telling them, listen, you're about to go into a land. You're no longer going to eat manna every single day, but now you're going to eat an extensive, diverse amount of produce. Now you're going to enjoy all these vegetables that you have not been enjoying before. Now you're going to eat a buffet of different kinds of meats. Now you're going to enjoy all these really, really, really good food. But he wants to remind them, listen, just because God is not feeding you manna from heaven and you are enjoying the promised land, does not mean, this is important, that he's not the source of your provision. Just because physically you're not seeing manna come from heaven, because they were seeing that, they were like, okay, this is obviously from God, it's coming from heaven. Now you're going to enjoy the good food from the promised land. Doesn't mean that God is still not the source of your provision. The promised land is not the source. The promised land is a resource that the source uses to bless you with resources. I'm the one that made the promised land. I'm the one that is placing you there so that you can be blessed. It's the same way with us. What does that mean for us? You see, the bank that you work at, that you receive a paycheck from, or maybe you work in a hospital and you receive a salary from that hospital, or maybe you're a teacher, or maybe you have several businesses, the money that you get from that business, from that bank, from that school, or from that hospital is not the source. That is a resource that the source uses you to bless your life. Because ultimately, the Bible says in James that every good and perfect gift does not come from your business, does not come from your school, does not come from the hospital that you work at, but every good and perfect gift comes from above, because he is the source of all provision. And then, this is important, because then he tells them, now that you know that, here is the words of caution that I have for you. Verse 12, when you have eaten, now they're going to taste prosperity and are full and have built good houses and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget. Don't forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that my fathers did not know. Beware, look at the words of caution, that you say in your hearts, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. You're about to taste prosperity. Every single day they were getting manna that was only enough for the day. They couldn't keep it for the following day. They couldn't have a doggy bag. They couldn't store it into a refrigerator. Now they're about to taste prosperity. Now they're about to build homes. Now they're about to have a good employment. Now they're about to enjoy good food. Now they're going to be able to store food into their refrigerator. Now, they didn't have refrigerators back then, but I'm just trying to make it relevant for us to understand even more. But they're about to enjoy and store good food. And God is saying, be careful that you don't say, my strength and my might and my energy and my skills have gotten me this, because everything belongs to God. You see, God is not only the source of all provision. Because he's the source of all provision, then we are responsible. If you're taking notes, write this down as your next point. We are responsible to steward God's provision. God owns it all. Our job is to manage what he's given us. See, oftentimes I'll hear people say, Pastor Carlos, I work hard for my money. I've been a good employee, and I've been able to make wise investments, and I've been able to strategize with other business leaders, and I'm so creative, and I'm so innovative, and I'm so strategic, and it's my money. I'm the one that built wealth. I'm the one that has the relational abilities. I'm the one that has the charisma. I've been able to connect with other people and network with other people. And because of that, I have what I have. And I'm so talented. I'm so skillful. And I'm so ambitious. And because of my drive, and because I'm a type A person, and because of my ambition, I am where I am as a person. Yes, that's awesome that you have a healthy ambition. That's awesome that you're skillful and that you're talented. That's awesome that you're creative and you're innovative. That's awesome that you're strategic. Praise God. But who do you think gave you the talent? Who do you think gave you the skill? Who do you think gave you the ability? Who do you think gave you the strength? Who do you think gave you the physical health? Who do you think gave you your relational ability to be able to connect and network with other people? Who do you think gave you your charisma? Who do you think gave you your character? Who do you think gave you your drive? Who do you think gave you your type A personality? Who do you think gave you the ability to communicate? It wasn't you, sweet person. It was God Almighty. And because God Almighty looked down on you, he said, Mario, Carlos, Mark, Maria, Stephanie, I'm going to bless you with this gift of charisma. I'm going to bless you with the gift to have the intelligence to be able to process and to lead a business. And because God has given it to you, everything you have belongs to God. How many of you believe that today? Come on, I'm preaching to somebody today. It's all God's. It's all God's. So the litmus test of how you know that you understand this is, how generous are you? The way that you know that you have not fallen into the trap that Moses was cautioning God's people, how generous are you? Several months ago, Noah, he's in fifth grade, and he did an essay. And it was actually like a competition in his class, and his essay, he had to write an essay about being a reporter in the time of the American Revolution, which was the 1800s. And so Noah, you know, is a smart kid, and he puts a lot of time and effort, and he actually won first place. And so he actually won first place, and they had like a little ceremony with the Daughters of the American Revolution. I never knew that they actually have one here. So it was really, really cool. It was a really cool experience, and he won a little prize. In fact, I want you to take a moment and just watch this quick video. Take a moment and watch this quick video.
To Noah Cardenas, Excellence in American History, the fifth grade essay winner. And the best part is you get a check for $100. Yay!
Great job, Noah. Proud of you, buddy.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you. So they gave him, thank you. Well, the reason why I want to share that video is because they gave him a $100 check. And so I told him, first thing I tell him is, hey, listen, remember, everything that we have belongs to God. It's all from God. So you know, Noah, the drill. If That $100, 10 goes to God's house. Amen. 10 goes to God's house. Then I told them, 10 goes to my house. I really didn't tell him that. He go, oh, I go, yeah, we're tithing in my house. I have it as when you walk into your room, there's a verse there. I'm just kidding. It was a total joke. It was a joke. It was a joke. Pay your taxes to me. So I told him, 10 goes to God's house. And then I go, the rest you can enjoy. And he didn't, you know, he didn't push back or anything like that. And if he wants to buy something that is worth $100, listen, I'd rather him buy something that is $90 and he is being faithful and giving back to the Lord than him enjoying something and not giving back to the Lord. And so that same day, Nathan finds $20 on the floor. And so we started asking people, hey, is that your $20? And they said, no, just keep it. He's a little boy. So he kept the $20. And Noah tells him, remember, $2 to God's house. I'm like, yes, you're preaching to somebody today. Come on, somebody. So then Everly, it's like, where's my money? Manna come from heaven. That wasn't in the manuscript. So I was like, I told Everly, listen, you get $5. No, just kidding. No, I took her somewhere. Beautiful Everly. I took her somewhere and we enjoyed something. But I want my children to know, listen, it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. I don't want us to have sticky fingers, sticky hands. When you go to lunch with a friend, you know the friends that are going to pay for the lunch and the friends that are not going to pay for the lunch. You go with that friend, you know they're always going to pay. You go and the bill comes and they, even if you want to pay, you're like, no, I'm going to cover that. Like, no, I got it. Generous person. But then you have that friend that never pays. The bill comes and they're like, I left my wallet. Or they have alligator arms. Just takes them a while. It's like, bro, come on, bro. Stretch out, dude. It's like, you're taking so long. Or they go to the bathroom. Bill comes, they go to the bathroom. If you don't have a friend like that, then maybe you're the friend. I don't want to be that way with God. I don't want to have sticky fingers. I don't want to have, I lost my wallet or I forgot it. I have alligator arms or I'm leaving. I want to be generous to God because when I remember his past faithfulness and how good he's been to me and how he's led me through hard times and how he's always provided, the least that I can do is say, God, you have blessed me. I'm going to give you with open hands. I'm not going to have sticky hands and I'm going to give it to you because you deserve it. You deserve all the praise. You deserve all the worship. You deserve all the adoration. If you believe that today, come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. I don't want to be that way with God. I don't want to be that way with God. And throughout the scriptures, we see that God tells us the principle of the tithe. 10%. Tithe means 10%. People will often say, oh, well, Carlos, you know, tithing is an Old Testament law. Before the law was even instituted to the people of God, 400 years before the Mosaic law, Abraham gave a tithe. Jacob, 400 years before, gave a tithe. Then God institutes the law through Moses, and it becomes an actual commandment. We see it in the law. After we see in post-exile that Malachi commands the tithe. Then in the New Testament, we see that Jesus affirms the tithe. Jesus says tithing is a good thing. He never says that tithing is a bad thing. He doesn't abolish the tithe. He never discredits the tithe. And then we see in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews also referenced the tithe. He talks about it. So nowhere in the New Testament does God ever discredit or debunk the tithe and say, you're not to tithe anymore. We see the principle of the tithe. Now people will often say, oh, but Carlos, but the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you read that verse in context, the Apostle Paul is actually collecting a special offering to the church to help the church in Jerusalem. That's why here we have special offerings. We've helped Ukraine and we've helped other churches. But it has nothing to do with tithing. He's not discrediting the tithe. So listen, we're not legalistic about the tithe. We don't believe here, oh, God's curse is over you. If you don't pay 10% and you're doing it out of obligation and you feel forced to give and it's almost like taxes, like I'm going to just give 10%. No, no, no. We don't give because we have to. We give because we get to. We don't give for God's love. We give from God's love. God, you have been so good to me. And the least that I can do is give you my tithe. So as you look back and you see how God has been a provider and he's the source of all provision, have you been neglecting this area in your life? Have you been generous to the work of the Lord? Have you lived with the mindset that God, everything that I have is yours? See, here at Christ Fellowship, we don't want to just be listeners of God's word. We love coming together and worshiping King Jesus. We love coming together and serving and going to small group. But we also want to be doers of God's word. This is one of the ways that we live out a spiritual discipline. God, as I remember your past faithfulness, and I remember that you are the source of all provision, God, my job, my responsibility is to have an open hand and give to you because you deserve it all. My job is not the source. My business is not the source. One day you will have that job. One day you won't. You have another job. That's not the source. One day you will have a business. One day you have probably another business or go into employment in a company. That is a resource that the source uses to bless you. Amen. And I love this because God is not only the source of all provision, God is also the sustainer of all provision. Throughout the wilderness journey, God was feeding them manna every single day. And in Joshua chapter 5, this is the sixth book of the Old Testament of the Bible. They're crossing over now to the promised land, and Moses is already dead. Look at what verse 12 says, because this is so powerful. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. What God said he was going to do, he fulfilled his promise. The time that they crossed over from the wilderness, manna from heaven, they crossed over. There was an overlap. There was a day that overlapped. They were enjoying the food of the land and then the manna from heaven. And then they enjoyed the good produce. God is not only the source, but he's also the sustainer of your provision. You see, in my life, and I seldomly like to use myself as an example, but growing up as a kid, I grew up in a home that taught me Christian principles, and we would go to church often. And I will remember every Sunday, just about every Sunday, my mother writing a check to the church. I will remember that. And I would see the amount. I'm like, oh my God, that's a lot of money. When you're a kid, anything is a lot of money, right? It wasn't like we made a lot of money back then. And she was faithfully writing her tithes and offerings to the church that we're a part of. And she instilled that principle in my life. And by the grace of God, I can tell you, it's not because I'm a pastor that I'm preaching this. But I remember when I was 16 years old, my first job was as a bagger at Food Lion. Food Lion in North Carolina, Cary, North Carolina. And I remember I was a bagger and I was making $6.75 back in 2010. And I remember my first check, I was part-time bagger. I think it was like about $180-something, and I went to BB&T, the bank that was there in the shopping center, and I cast that check, and I gave my tithe, $20, to the church that I was a part of. And I say that because I'm not rich, we're not wealthy, but I have seen God provide in every season of my life. There's been hard moments, there's been challenging moments, There's been difficult moments, but I have seen God's provision for my life, because I remember that God is faithful, and because God is the source of all provision, then I want to give back to God. And I love what David says in Psalm 37, 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. I have seen a lot, David says. I have seen it when I was young. I have seen it when I was old. But God always takes care of his children. If you take care of your children and you are sinful, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, sinless, and he loves you. Amen. So there where you are, and I want to invite you to bow your head, close your eyes. Everyone in this room, and if you're watching us online, there where you are. Maybe you're new to our church today, and maybe a lot of this is new to you, or maybe you're familiar with many of these things. But maybe as I was talking about God being with us through difficult moments, perhaps you're in the middle of a wilderness. And you're like, Pastor Carlos, I'm tracking with you and I get you, but God is not with me because I have never trusted in Christ. My life is, I'm so far away from God. My friend, I want to let you know that today is your day of salvation. Today you can give your life to Christ. Today you can place your faith not in your business, not in someone else, but in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there where you are, as everyone has their head bowed and their eyes closed, everyone in this room, if you're watching us online, if you're watching us on one of our campuses, if you're like, Carlos, I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to Christ. I'm not going to call you out, not going to single you out, but I want to know who I'm praying for. As everyone has their head bowed and their eyes closed, everyone in this room, if you're making that decision to follow Christ, would you just take a moment right now and lift up your hand as high as you can with no one looking in this room. Lift up your hand as high as you can. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Salvation has come to you today, sir. God bless you. To my right, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Tons of hands lifted. You can put your hand down. There where you are, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's your faith in Christ that saves you. The condition of your heart. God wants a humble heart, a repentant heart. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You can pray the same exact thing that I say, same exact words that I say. Father God, I come before you, and today I recognize that I am a sinner in need of saving. Jesus, I believe that you died, you were buried, and you were raised from the grave for my sins. And so, Jesus, today, I turn away from my old life, I repent from my sins, and I run to you today. I ask you to be my Lord. I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to be my best friend. Be my everything. Write my name in the book of life. From this day forward, I will live for you and you alone. It's in your holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.